Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all this morning. I see you survived the holidays. In our house, we had some delicious desserts along with all the other stuff, but the desserts were especially delicious this year. I ate my fill of them and have paid for it ever since. But I had a good time, and I know you did too, and you're here where you need to be in the house of the Lord. We never give up. We never give in. We don't ask for quarter, and we give none. And we're here as servants for the Lord. And the Lord didn't set any age group on being soldiers of the cross. We're soldiers of the cross from the moment that we're saved, when Jesus comes on our heart and life, and we're soldiers of the cross to the day we go on and be with the Lord. You see, we don't die. We just get translated. That sounds better anyway, doesn't it? Well, praise the Lord. And we're going to serve the Lord till he comes. Turn in your Bibles to the 92nd Psalm. 92nd Psalm. Brother Howard, where in the world did you find the 92nd Psalm? I don't remember, but it's a good one. And so I think that we'll look at that text because it's somewhat unusual than the other psalms that we see throughout those 149 other psalms. And I know you're a student of the Word, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and refer from time to time, because I will, and we're going to have a good time as we open the Word of God. Y'all have been so kind, and you told me how much you enjoyed the service last week, and that just puts more pressure on me for this week. But I appreciate the fact that you did. But remember, any time a sermon is good, we give Jesus the credit, and any time it's not, we give the preacher the credit for that as well. But we want the Lord to speak this morning. And the only thing I ask you is you keep your hearts open, because oftentimes in God's Word, you're going to find something new. And you're going to find something sometimes that you don't particularly like. Ron Dunn was a great evangelist who passed away several years ago. And one of my early mentors in the faith when I surrendered to preach. And I've kind of followed him. And he used to say, he said, you know why you love God's Word so much? And, of course, everybody have that quizzical look on their face. And he said, because you don't know what it says. He said, because there are some places in there that are not very convenient, and some places we don't particularly like, but we're commanded by the Lord to do it anyway. And just take me on trust. And when you do that anyway, that's the area of blessing. You see, I know that we're blessed in everything we do for the Lord. But there are just some times when we get an extra blessing. And I believe that sometime that we get that extra special blessing are in doing those things we don't particularly want to do, but we do them anyway. I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, there have been several times, many times, that the Lord has told me to do something, and maybe I hesitated doing it or waited a day or two. Well, the Lord, that doesn't really count, because all of his blessings command a now to do it. But oftentimes we'll put it off. But the times when I have not particularly wanted to do something maybe that he asked me to do, and I did it anyway, the Bible says that is a special blessing time. Because there are a lot of things that we like to do. There are things that we don't like to do. And when we do them, there's where the blessing flows. Because it's easy to be Christian, bright Christian, when times are good. Everybody enjoys the good times, but when the clouds get dark and weary, then you and I need to take stock of ourselves to see if our attitude toward Jesus is the same in the good times as it is in the bad times. The 92nd Psalm is somewhat unusual because it just goes right into the dialogue. As you look back over the other psalms, there's usually what's called a superscription, a kind of a introductory topic that's given to that particular psalm. This one does have a little, he talked about the praise of God, goodness, but the main thing is it just goes right in to the text and without any kind of introduction or that sort of thing. Because I believe the problem that oftentimes we have is that our praise and adoration to the Lord is not spontaneous enough. You and I will come to a service like this and we'll be encouraged by a Sunday school teacher or perhaps by one of the deacons that'll put a word of challenge, and the preacher, he'll get up and challenge us about some things, you know, about it. But we are not always spontaneous. We have to be encouraged to praise. What the psalmist is saying in this text is the worship of the Lord ought to be spontaneous. You and I do it anyway. We praise the Lord when we're not in church. We praise the Lord when we're watching television. We praise the Lord when we're doing whatever project we may be working on at any given time. But the Bible commands that you and I to be spontaneous in our worship to the Lord. And when you and I are spontaneous in our work to the Lord, that's when the blessings flow. But if you got a grumpy face, or if you got a bad attitude, God will not bless, and it just continues unabated. But the psalmist here now gives you and I a challenge, and he kind of divides it into three parts, about this idea of blessing and praise and worship. Worship is not, how shall I say this? Worship is not a service. For example, we in many Baptist churches, and I can't speak for the Methodists or the rest of them because I don't know much about them, but in most Baptist services, it's a prelude. Then there's the call to worship. And then there's the welcome to the guest and greeting one another. And then there's that invitation to give to the Lord in the offertory, a special music. A preacher going to get up and sing, not this one, but some preachers get up and sing, but we get up and preach the word, we have a benediction, we have a postude, and we go home. That is not worship, my friend. That's just a categorizing of what it is. The Bible in the text, have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, and Acts is the history of the church. It tells us about when the church began and how the church developed and then what all went on in the church itself, the preaching and so forth that went on. But it never tells us how to have a worship time. There's no order of service found in your Bible anywhere. Order of service is in the heart of the person. And you and I, regardless of what we do, can always worship the Lord, even if we're in a place or maybe even in a service that we don't particularly enjoy. Because, see, the object is not on me. The object is not on you. The object is on Him. And the moment that you and I take our eyes off Jesus is a moment that we cease to worship. So we want to be a person of worship. The only reason that we come down to the facilities that we have today is for the training that we receive through Sunday school. And if all the training you get is in the worship time that we call the worship time, and the only training you get is what you get from the pastor on Sunday morning, you don't get much training. The basic training that most of us get that are effectual is Sunday school. That's where we teach the Word of God. That's where we're able to interact with the Word. if some of y'all would have interrupted me in the service, it would probably shock the congregation. It wouldn't shock me because I've had it done before. In fact, I've encouraged it to be done before. And I've had people get up, I must say, mostly good. Every now and then is not so good. But in any event, you and I are here for one purpose and one purpose only, that is to adore the Savior who died on a cross so that you and I might have eternal life. And when you and I are translated, whatever age that may be, I got to tell you, we older citizens tend to think as us. But have you read the obituaries lately? How many 30-year-olds? How many 40-year-olds? Even teenagers from time to time. We don't know when the time comes. We as senior adults, we've relegated ourselves to an inferior position. Well, I can't do what I used to do. I used to be able to do this. I can't do it anymore. Well, it may be that the physical exercises, there are not many Olympic runners that are in their 50s anymore. Can I get an amen? They're not many, but that doesn't mean they can't run. They just can't run competitively. So we senior adults need to change our image of ourselves. God loves us. God has matured us. God has been with us through the hard times and through the good times. And you've prevailed because of what Jesus has done. And no wonder we come to adore him and to praise him. He's grieved when you and I come in with a solemn face. We come in a certain way and we leave the same way. You see, every time we come to worship, we ought to leave better than when we came in. But the worship ought not to be just on Sunday morning at 10:30. What the psalmist is about to introduce to them is that worship is a continuing thing that never stops. So as I read the text, you just remain seated. I know where your heart is and the reverence you have for the word. But I'm going to pick up with verse 1. I'm going to read the 92nd Psalm. And you follow me in your Bible. And you don't concentrate so much on what I'm saying, but what it says. The impact of it. So hear the text. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold their enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. Verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eyes have looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. Oh, did you see that right there? They will still yield fruit in their old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for that precious word. Help us, Lord, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, not only the speaker, but also the listener as well. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for this precious word. It is amazing what it does to life and society when it's obeyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing that he talks about in verse 1 through 4. The first thing that we have to adopt is an attitude. Attitude's everything. Everything that we do, we are to have the right attitude about it. You and I can accomplish much if our attitude's right, but so oftentimes our attitude's not right. I don't know about you, but there are times when I am a selfish child that sees God's blessing as something I deserve. What the psalmist is saying here is that I don't deserve all of I have, and don't be like indulgent children that feel like that they have an entitlement that they have to receive. The idea is when you and I become a blessing, then the blessing comes to us. It's not the other way around. It's not give me heat and then I'll put on the wood. It's the first thing we do is to do those things he calls us to do, and the result is the blessings of God. So understand that you and I can't live and we can't be effective as saints if God doesn't bless us. Now, I don't know about you, but over the years, I've developed a kind of an attitude. I want to see all of y'all blessed. I really do. And everybody that I ever pastored, I wanted God to bless them. But in the process, I didn't want to miss any blessings. See, I want you to be blessed, but I don't want to lose any blessing I got coming to me. And you and I ought to feel the same way. I want God to bless. To bless simply means to enlarge. That has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? When God blesses us, he enlarges it. Now, it may take several forms. It may be in prosperity financially. Some of you are comfortable in your finances. Others of you maybe are not so comfortable. But God's blessed you in other ways. He's given you to the degree that you can handle it. And if God gives me too many blessings, then it may be that I become like an indulgent child and expect them. You know, it's like at Christmas time, if you give them those tech toys that are expensive, and then suddenly you decide, well, we can't handle it financially, and you give them something less. And they look at that and they think, words, they may not say it, where's the big stuff? You know, we're the same way. We do God the same way. You see, we want what we want. We don't want what's best for us. And only God knows what's blessed for me. Sometimes withholding a blessing is good for me. Well, I may not think it's good. But sometimes it reminds me, you know, that it is not because I deserve and enjoy it. It's because that's just the kind of God that he is, the one who blesses. And you look back over your life and see all the time. When I was at seminary, it was such a change. I had been a banker for almost about 20 years, banking and finance. And had come to a point where in my life I was beginning to get some experience, and I had an opportunity to go to work for a much larger bank than mine was and be able to write my own ticket. And it was during that time when God began to really deal with me about surrendering to preach. And I put God to the test on an item, not to test him, but really maybe more to test me. And God won out, and I surrendered to preaching when I went off to seminary. It was quite a change. All of a sudden, I had this income. All of a sudden, I had this income. And three little kids and a wife that hadn't worked in 12 years. I just knew I was going to starve to death. Do I look like I've ever gone without a meal? No. God bless. And it used to be in those early days that I would look forward to something happening of a consequence just to see how God was going to work it out. Wow, that's being close to God. I wish I had developed that to perfection where I felt that way all the time, but I don't. But I've seen so much of it. So the first thing we ought to have is an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. And I noticed something in that text I want you to see. He said this, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This is Old Testament we're looking at. This is 1,000 years before Christ. This word is being used. That's the Hebrew word, hesed, means grace. Well, what is grace doing in the Old Testament? I thought grace was a New Testament word. No. The great idea of grace is unmerited favor, something that you don't deserve, but you get it anyway. And God, he says, God, you're offering me grace. And at the end of the day, you offer me that unmerited favor. At the end of the day, as I reflect on what you've done for me during that day, I see that you are faithful in giving your blessing to my life. And Lord, I just want to be, I want to have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. I want to be able to say at the end of the day, yes, my Lord is faithful. I want to give all the challenge to him. I want to go out on a limb for him. I want to say, Lord, I want to serve you. You bless my life, and by your grace, I'll be faithful to that, and then at the end of the day, be able to see that God can work out the situation. Thanksgiving is an attitude. Second of all, I want you to look at verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. But when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourish, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Not only is there an attitude toward praise, but there's sensitivity toward thanksgiving. His works, all of them are great. Everything God does, he does in your behalf. You are always on God's mind. Did you understand that? I'm just so amazed about, as we learn more about us, about our DNA, about the serial number that we have, that nobody in the universe at any point in time has ever had the DNA that I have today. That's God's mark on my life. And everybody has one. Whether they're redeemed or not, they are still an object of God's affection. Now, you think you love your children and grandkids. Folks, you don't love your children and grandkids like God loves you. God loves you with as the psalmist says in another place, with an all-encompassing love. It's hard for me to understand that. I must admit to you, it is hard for me to understand that God loves me from the foundation of the world. That I was in his plan all along. Before he made the universe, before he breathed into man the breath of life, God, I was on God's mind. We talk about it, I may have mentioned it last Sunday, about the abortion issue. How could you abort something that God has his serial number on? That God says is precious beyond comprehension. God doesn't make any junk. Now, we measure junk by, well, what about these little kids who have disabilities that are born into this world? Well, what about them? Some of you may have family members that have terrible disabilities that require a great deal of help. As you reflect back upon them, as I have, reflect back on to say that they've been a great blessing to my life. And I wouldn't have had it any other way. But the Bible says when God developed his plan before the foundation of the world, you and I were included in that. That is amazing. So as we have the attitude of thanksgiving, then we become sensitive to recognize that everything that's done is done by the hand of God. We don't do anything. We sit back and enjoy it. Oh, I know we sometimes think about hard work and hard labor and all like that. And some of us have had hard times, but none of us have ever gone to a cross. None of us have had our own people spit on us and wag their heads at us and talk crazy as they were passing by the cross. None of us have gone through that. The innocent for the guilty. You and I couldn't qualify for the cross anyway because there had to be the innocent for the guilty, and none of us could be held. We're all guilty. Oh, I know that sometimes we may not be guilty of this crime or that crime, but we're guilty of some crime in God. And so that makes us guilty, and yet God died that we might have life. And so we ought to be sensitive to the reality that what God does is in the plan and the will of God. I have a relative who is really bad shape. And it's one of those bad shapes that all of a sudden are discovered. She has cancer in the lymph nodes, the liver, and the pancreas. That's pretty well a death sentence, amen? I mean, that's pretty well it. And one of the things she said, kind of a born out of, I guess, the grief of being told that she has this, is, Howard, I've never done anything to anybody. And I came back and I said to her, I said, God didn't give you this. I said, God doesn't do this. I said, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's filled with sin. And Adam committed the first sin and we all fell from that perfect life we're in. God didn't cause this to happen. This is a result of you and I living in a foreign world. And it could happen to any of us. I must say, years earlier, I'd said the same thing about my wife when she was diagnosed as early onset Alzheimer's at 51. I thought, well, I can think of a lot of other women that could do better to have this than her. That's just the flesh talking, you know. And now I look back on all that and I see what a blessing it was. And really, I wouldn't have had it any other way because of what God during that 8-year period that we had to care for. You see, God is a good God and he wants everything to be done in decent and good order, and only he can bring goodness out of chaos. And we live in a foreign world, and God didn't give you that disease or that other. And you're not, it's not God's plan of retribution to do you like that. It's a result of being in this world. And I don't know, maybe it's a profound statement I'm about to say, but I dare say I don't think it is. We're none of us are going to get out of this alive. Can I get an amen? We are a terminal generation. But in the meantime, God wants to bless us while we're here and then give us the ultimate blessing when we're there. I mean, how can you be a winner all the time? I mean, you got God working in your behalf right now. The demons have a target painted on your back. They're after you all the time. And yet God always has his guardian angel watching over you and take care of you. And you're going to make it. You may be coming into something. You may be in the middle of something. You may be coming out of something, but the Bible says you're going to make it because that's the kind of God that you serve. And so you and I are to be sensitive to the works of His hand, that they're all wonder and wonderfully. It's beyond our comprehension. It's 100% quality. It's always the right thing. He talks about the fact that the wicked have no knowledge. I thought this is pretty neat. It's in the last part of the sermon. But did you notice in the text when it talks about the wicked flourishing, they're always like grass? And in the text here, he talks about the wicked flourishing. They're like grass. They're flourishing. They're here today and gone tomorrow. There's no permanence to their existence. And they may be heaped upon with riches and glory and all of that, but it's only going to last but for a day. And then it's gone for eternity. I don't know about you, but that's good news when it has to do with those of us who serve the Lord. The wicked are not so. They flourish. But when they're destroyed, what did it say? Forevermore. God's working in your benefit. He's working in your behalf. And we have so much to be thankful for. I know in a lot of ways we're disappointed in our nation. We say things are getting worse. And Christians now are being persecuted and so forth. You've heard the dialogue. I got news for you. Christians have always been persecuted. And here's another revelation. They always will be until Jesus comes and makes it all right. Amen? So I know we're concerned, and we do need a revival, and we ought to pray for a revival. We ought to lift up Mr. Trump and others that are going to be part of that. We want success. We want the best Congress and whatever. You see? But the wonderful thing about it is whatever they do, they're going to do. But we're going to make it. Because we're children of the Most High God. And we're going to make it. It may not always be the way we want it, but what do we know anyway? You see? He talks about knowledge. How can that add but one cubit to a man's height? How can that elongate him one more day? God knows what's best. And even with all the bad things about our nation, you tell me another nation on this planet that's as good as this nation is right now. Amen? You think about it. You just go get your geography book and you go down the list of all of them and you tell me one that's better than this nation. There are none. And God has loved us and put us here. And we're the last great, really, that I can think of, missionary endeavor to tell the world about Jesus. Because we do it, and we do it all the time. Oh, maybe not as much as we should, but we do it nonetheless. So, sensitivity through thanksgiving. He says, they're without understanding and knowledge. Have you ever talk to somebody who obviously, even maybe by their own admission, are lost? Have you talked to them about the Lord? They don't have a clue what you're talking about. You talk about the world that you live in and the Christ that you serve and the many things that He's done for you, and it's just, they can't understand that. It's beyond their comprehension. They sprout quickly like grass, but then they have a way of fading away. If you don't believe it, just read the newspapers. You hear about it, or television. A third thing, look at verse 11. And my eyes have looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. You remember the first psalm in there talked about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Sets the stage for the entire 150 psalm. Talks about that. Look what he says. He says, you're strengthened and renewed every day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day, you're strengthened. Oh, you may have the bad knees. You may have a back injury. You may have too much blood sugar. I mean, the list goes on and on. And it's not just reserved for older people. Younger folks have it as well. It's just a hazard of the world that we live in. But we serve a God who loves us and who cares for us and knows what we need before we ever need it. And he's willing to provide us strength and renewal. Give me the power. I like these. The Bible is great about using these little subtle objects, metaphors, I guess you could call it. In here, he talks about gives me the strength of an ox. Now, why would he use that metaphor in here to illustrate the power that God gives us? In the Old Testament, the symbol of power was the horns of the wild ox. Because in the Hebrews' mind, that was the strongest animal on the planet, was the wild ox. And so it came to be a symbol of the strength that the wild ox has that the nation will have. If you were to go to Dan, or what was once the kingdom of Dan, Donna and I were there for a rare time. We've never been to Dan before. For some reason, we went to that part. It's in the extreme northern part of Israel. In fact, when you're at the site of the ruins of Dan, there's a little short fence at about knee high that's obviously been there a very long time. It's barbed wire, rusted, and you can look out across a field, a meadow in front of you, and you can see a bunker in the middle of that meadow. And if you look real close, or maybe have some binoculars, you notice there's a Lebanese flag that's flying over that bunker. And then if you could look off to your right, and you could look at another bunker that's up on a higher elevation on a mountain, you would see another bunker, and you look at it through binoculars, or you could see that it's a Syrian flag at the point. Well, we were there at Dan. And Dan is a pagan site that, you know, how Dan rebelled and they were originally given one spot and they said that wasn't big enough, so they, on their own, moved to the north. There's a replica of the altar that's there. The altar's long since been gone, but they built it out of aluminum to give you a picture, an idea of how high it was and what it looked like on four corners. There are horns that are on it. And you remember the refugee cities? If somebody who killed a relative, he didn't mean to, but he killed a relative, and the other relatives were going to get him, that if he could run to a city of refuge and grab the altar horns, that he would be preserved, and they couldn't kill him, and there's a chance of being restored by doing that. That's what he's saying. He said, he's given you and I whatever we need to get the job done. He's provided us with whatever. We have to faith him and trust him that he'll give it morning by morning. New mercies I see. He is gracious in the morning and at night in his faithfulness. This is the kind of God that we serve. And the blessings of God are always coming toward us. But then he talked about the man who is not like the grass that flourishes momentarily and is gone. He says the follower of the righteous person is a person who has strong as the palm tree and the cedar at Lebanon. You see, tree became a symbol of great strength, and they were preoccupied by trees. And one of the reasons for that is, if you go to the land, you notice that there are not much of any. And the ones that are there are not very big. Boy, they'd be amazed if they stood in redwood forest and stood up and saw one of them that's 400 feet high. And the power of it, that you couldn't probably take a dozen people to reach around it. He says, we're like that. We're strong. We've deep foundation to our life. We're like a rock because we have the blessings of God upon our life. And if you don't appropriate those blessings to your life, then you're not going to receive them. You can sit back and not count those blessings and never really receive the benefit and the smiley face that goes along with it. But you see, the blessings are there nonetheless, and all you and I have to do is claim them. He says, a righteous man destroyed forevermore, and unrighteous man, the wicked man, is destroyed forevermore, and the righteous man endures forever. Wow. I don't know about you. That makes me pretty good that I made that decision when I made it to follow Jesus. And I didn't go the way of the world. I'm thrilled that you guys did the same thing. There was a point in your life, maybe as a small child, in which you gave your life to the Lord. And you've been serving Him all of those years. And Lord knows, I wish I had done, because I wouldn't have brought so much baggage into the relationship with the Lord that I brought at the time that I was saved. But nonetheless, there was a time when Jesus came into my life and He made me righteous before Him. I am one who is in good standing. We talk about the 10th Amendment. We talk about the rights of the nation, the Bill of Rights. First 10 amendments to the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. They mean Bill of Rights standing. Because we are citizens of this land, we have these rights. And then he lists all 10 of them. Well, the Bible's the same way, only the Bible did that long before anybody in the colonial world thought anything about it. Yet you and I have it. It's not given to us by some group of people. We spend too much time being divided in these churches. It's a place of great division. First thing we want to do when we get everybody in church is divide them off in different places. That's not unity. First thing we want to do is we want to have two services. We want to have three services and all. What's wrong with taking a group of people and forming a church out here that really needs one rather than having it all piled in one church? Well, that's another subject. We'll not get into that, but I just thought I'd throw that out there for a minute. You see, what is the number one thing that we want in our life is we want union. We want to be unified. Why can't saints meet together and love the Lord? Why do we have to have this kind of church or that kind of church or the other kind of church? Why don't we just love Jesus and come for no other purpose than to give adoration and praise to Him? Why can't we do that? Because there's more of the world in our churches than we'd like to admit, because that's the way the world order operates. And I long for the time. And I've been guilty of that myself. Well, we need to form another church. We need a more animated church. You know, we judge a church. We walk in the back church and we judge the church by the color of the hair. Well, there's a bunch of old folks here. I don't want to go to that church. Why not? Why not? Bible doesn't just say it. You remember what Caleb said? Caleb said, I'm 85 years old and I have as much strength as the day when I came into the land 45 years ago. So you give me the hard place. You give me the mountain country. You give me the area that has never been subjugated, and I'll take that charge on. Why can't we have the same attitude, senior adults? Why do young people say, well, senior adults are irrelevant because they're old. Fixed folk. The Bible says old is good, not bad. A foundation that we build. If we tarry, we're all going to be old one day. I never thought I'd get to 79 as fast as I did. But I am, but I'm still standing. And I hope to do this the rest of my days. And I would like nothing better than to preach a sermon, give the invitation, pronounce the benediction, and sit over there in a chair and be translated to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good deal? Praise the Lord. We're all people most blessed. So why don't we act like it? Why don't we claim it? Why don't we come and recognize that we're not here because the deacons or Sunday school or the preacher or anybody else, but we're here to serve Him. He's the one that deserves all the adoration. But we come around and we act like we deserve the adoration. You wonder sometimes who's being blessed in the church, Him or me? Well, I get in trouble when I cling to me. But I never have any reason to apologize when I cling to Jesus. So we take a fresh outlook. You see, the idea is that we're not old in the faith. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. He said down here that the older person will be full of sap and very green. Didn't say just green, but very green. Equipped for the service of the Lord, whatever that service may be. I hope you, when you come here, regardless of whether everything here is piled to overflowing or not, or whether you're the only one sitting in that pew, I hope when you come here that you look up here on the front of this with that beautiful stained glass and you think about Jesus and what He's done to you, for you and to all the world, and how His hand of mercy is extended to all men, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what color their skin is, what ethnic background that they might have, or any number of traits that we give credence to that deserve no credence whatsoever. We're one in the body of Christ. We need unity. But first of all, we need to name the blessing and give Him the credit, so that we might be powerhouses to do whatever it is that God may have for Kingston Road. I don't know. You probably don't either. But I ain't giving in. I ain't quitting. And I hope you're the same way. I ask no quarter and I give none. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I hope that you've been encouraged. This was designed to encourage. But unfortunately, and being encouraged, sometimes we have a little bit of a challenge that the Lord gives all of us. This is a place of blessing. We come in here, regardless of how many's in here. If we can leave this place different, and we can say, today we've been blessed. Lord, whether you feel it or not, you see, we don't fill churches anyway. Amen? We don't. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we look forward to Him. Lord, you add to the numbers such as should be saved, because you're the one that decides ultimately. Any other decision is not going to last. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus. We glory in your kingdom. And we're thankful, Lord, that we're winners all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's